registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went out to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for this chance to be together and to celebrate and worship. And we pray now, Lord, that your word would be spoken and that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Author J.I. Packer writes this: "It's no wonder that thoughtful people find the gospel of Jesus Christ hard to believe, for the realities with which it deals pass human understanding. But it's sad that so many make faith harder than it need be by finding difficulties in the wrong places. Take, for example, one of the miracles of Jesus, walking on water. As we all know, human bodies simply can't walk on liquid water. It just doesn't work. You're welcome to try if you would like. So how is it that Christians can believe that Jesus and his friend Peter managed to accomplish that feat? Or take, for example, Jesus healing a paralyzed man merely by speaking to him. Now, perhaps someone with a minor sickness might receive a rush of adrenaline and feel better at a mere word, but certainly a man who was paralyzed, whose muscles had atrophied, simply could not be restored just by a word that someone spoke to him. We know enough about science and medicine to know that just doesn't happen. Or take the Christmas account read today. How could we believe such a claim that Mary, a virgin, would have a child, which we all know is contrary to the basic facts of conception? We like the baby in the manger part, but the biblical claim of how he got there just doesn't make sense to us 21st century Americans. Now, all of these things are hard for many to believe. But the real difficulty, the real mystery, the really earth-shattering claim is not any of these things at all. The greatest mystery lies in the message of Christmas, lies in the manger itself, that the baby born and resting in the food dish, the baby born is none other than God himself, God made man. The incarnation, God becoming a human being, is a massive claim, but once accepted, it actually makes sense of everything else, and all these other things in the gospel start to fit together quite nicely. Since Jesus really is God incarnate, God made man, then is it any wonder that he could do something as mundane as walking on water? Since Jesus really is the creator of the universe who spoke the world into existence, is it any wonder that he could heal a paralyzed man by speaking to him? Once the mystery of Christmas is grasped and accepted, then all the rest begins to fit together, and we can see a bit clearer. So let's look at the great message of Christmas, this great mystery that helps us make sense of everything else. Our gospel reading for today, which Mike read in the center, came from Luke chapter 2. Just one page earlier in Luke chapter 1, Jesus' birth is foretold. Luke chapter 2, we're told about the account of it, of him being born. Luke chapter 1, we're told of the prophecy that he's coming. An angel appears, Luke chapter 1, to a young girl named Mary and says to her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." A supernatural being known as an angel appears to Mary and tells her that a great king is going to be born from her, a great king who will be God's own son, and this son will become king over the nation of Israel and will rule forever. That's the message that the angel declares to Mary. And what is Mary's first response? She gets caught up in the same place we do. For the moment, she skips over the whole God's own son being born from her thing and skips the part about him reigning as king forever and goes straight to the biological impossibility of having a baby as a virgin. How can this be, since I'm a virgin? She can't have a baby in her current state. That's just not the way things work. The angel then assures her that God will make it possible, even though she's a virgin, because the child to be born will be from God, will be God's son, or as later theological language describes it, God the Son, God himself becoming a human being. And then, in our reading for today from Luke chapter 2, we hear of the actual birth. This promised son named Jesus arrives. We hear that the virgin really did conceive and bear a son, and we hear more angels joining in the proclamation that God's word, God's promise, is coming true. The promised son, the promised king, the promised Messiah has come. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Way back in the Old Testament, about 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah prophesied these words, prophesied that a son, a promised child, would be born. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. That comes from 700 years, roughly, before Jesus. And then here comes Jesus, the baby in the manger, the baby born of a virgin mother, is that promised king, that promised wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, whose peace and kingdom and justice and righteousness lasts forever. This is the announcement of that first Christmas, and it's the announcement of every Christmas since. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, God incarnate, the promised King who brings justice and peace and joy, is here. He's come. Rejoice. That's the message of the angels then and now. Now, some of you, many of you, know Jesus. You know the message of Christmas, not just in your head, but also in your heart and your life. You know and you follow and you trust in Jesus. So here again, with joy and awe, that the baby in the manger is none other than God made man. God himself, who became one of us to bring ultimate and lasting peace and justice and love. Let the amazing mystery of Christmas hit you again afresh this year as you ponder the wonderful love displayed by God to you in Christmas. But more and more in our culture, people do not know Jesus. Especially the past few generations in this country have been taught to be skeptical about anything religious, any religious thing. We're taught to, by default, be skeptical. We're told throughout our lives that disbelief and skepticism are the proper default settings for our minds. My generation tends to only accept something once we first decide it's important enough to even consider. You have to get us to care first. Then it's got to make us feel good. Then our friends and acquaintances have to think it's worth considering. And then if all of that criteria is met, then we have to be entirely intellectually satisfied. That's the culture we live in, and more people are being brought up in. Now, there was a philosopher named Blaise Pascal who lived in France in the 17th century, and he faced a culture much like ours in this way, this sort of skepticism by default culture. He was brought up in a French society in which skepticism and disbelief was commonplace and normal, and only later in his life did he come to trust in Jesus. And in this French culture of a few hundred years ago, he realized that many around him, and he himself growing up, didn't bother to understand things about God. He saw that most people were not educated in matters of God, nor of philosophy or even science. Rather, he saw a cultural skepticism that was sufficient for people around him to just blindly and unthinkingly accept atheism. Without really thinking, that was just sort of in the water. That was what people were taught as normal. So in the midst of that culture, which is actually remarkably like the culture our young people are growing up in now, surrounded by that culture, he came up with a very helpful way of phrasing the issue at hand. And it's become known as Pascal's Wager, named after Blaise Pascal. Now, before I explain it, I want to mention Pascal's Wager has been given a very bad name in certain circles recently. For example, atheist biologist and writer Richard Dawkins attacks it in chapter 3 of his book, The God Delusion. But simply put, Dawkins doesn't understand what Pascal's actually saying. But here's the wager. It goes something like this. If you trust in Jesus and you're right, if you trust in Jesus and you're right, eternal joy and happiness awaits in this life and the life to come. If you trust in Jesus and you're right. If you trust in Jesus and you're wrong, and in his culture the default was agnosticism or atheism, the belief that there is no God. If you trust in Jesus and you're wrong, what happens? You die and you're dead. Trust in Jesus and you're right, eternal joy. If you trust in Jesus and you're wrong, no harm, no foul. Then he says on the other side, if you accept atheism, which in his culture was sort of the other option, if you accept atheism and you're right, what happens? You die and you're dead, no harm, no foul. If you are an atheist and you're wrong, what happens? The consequences could be disastrous. Does that make sense? So that's the wager. Now, Pascal does not then say, therefore just believe in God or pretend you believe in God. That's not his point. The point of the wager is remarkably relevant to our culture today. In the 21st century American culture, in which either skepticism or willful neglect of Jesus, in which that's what's taught in our culture, his point is very important. And his point is this: what you will be taught in this culture is that you don't need to bother with anything concerning the person and claims of Jesus. You don't need to bother asking questions and seeing what Jesus and his followers have seen and experienced, written and read for centuries. You don't need to bother with that. Just assume that this Jesus stuff is nonsense and move on. Just watch The Da Vinci Code, which has been recently added back to Netflix just in time for Christmas. Just accept Dan Brown's made-up history and don't ask questions. Just accept what you're told. Don't ask questions. Accept it as if it were true. Just believe what we tell you. Be skeptical about anything related to Jesus. Don't think for yourself. Just trust us that Jesus isn't who he says he is or isn't who Christians say he is. That's what we're being taught in our culture all the time. Pascal's point to the French in the 1600s is just as crucial here to us in the 21st century. Because the point is, don't allow skepticism towards Jesus to become the default setting so that you unthinkingly reject him. As he says, think of the consequences if you're wrong. Allow Pascal's very logical thinking to push you, to push all of us, towards honestly and earnestly trying to think this stuff through. Trying to figure out if the claims of Jesus are in fact worth listening to and following. So can each one of us honestly say that we have earnestly sought to test out Jesus' claims to the absolute best of our ability? Again, the point is not just believe in God. I want you to believe in Jesus. I want you to know Jesus and trust in him and know the life that is available only in him. I want that for you. I'm not ashamed of that. I want that for you. But the point here is think. Don't allow the culture to tell you not to think about the things that are most important. Don't buy the cultural lie that you shouldn't think about these things and should just blindly accept what our culture tells you. I have more faith in you than that. Ask your honest questions and hear from the best voices who are here to help. Test this out and see if Jesus really is who he said he is. The benefits could be great if it's true, and they could be disastrous if they're true and you unthinkingly reject them. I'm confident that Jesus is here, waiting and ready for each one of you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, the Bible says. So in this Christmas season and beyond, hear Pascal's challenge to honestly think and ask and seek truth. Don't buy the cultural teaching that you don't need to think about these things. You do. They are of utmost importance. And again, of course, I desperately want for you to know and trust in Jesus. And I truly believe that if you are courageous enough to genuinely seek, willing to be challenged and changed, Jesus will meet you in the search. Have courage to ask and see what happens. Christ Church is a place where questions are always welcome and encouraged. I said that in my very first sermon here just a few months ago. Especially hard and honest and searching questions. And I especially want to invite you, there's more information in your bulletin about this, but I especially want to invite you to participate in a class we're having here in January. It's all four Wednesday nights in January, 6 to 7:30. It's called What is the Bible? And we're going to ask that question, what is the Bible? We're going to ask lots of questions about what it is, things like, where did it come from? How did it get to us over these thousands of years? What about some apparent contradictions in it? Why are certain books in it and not others? What are these things like so-called Gnostic Gospels? What are those? And more. It's free and there's food, so come. Questions, uncertainty, interest, anxiety, all welcome. Come. Every one of us is invited to join the celebration of this season, to join in the celebration of the amazing miracle and mystery of Christmas when God became a human being, when he became a baby, born of a virgin. As one person has said this that I heard recently, this Christmas is the message of God with an umbilical cord. God writing himself into human history, being born of a woman some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. We're invited to join in the celebration. We're invited to ask questions, to seek God himself revealed in the baby in the manger, and come to know the God who loves us, who died for us, who rose again for us, the God who calls us and in Jesus adopts us as his own beloved children. We're invited to join the celebration, rejoicing again this year that the promised King has come and he's brought his kingdom into this world and you and I can be a part of it. So come. Come to Jesus. Come worship Christ the Lord. Come with questions, doubts, anxieties. Come with joys, happiness, thanksgiving. Come cautiously or come with abandon, but come. Come to Jesus. Come worship the God who became human like us, to reveal himself to us, to bring his kingdom and his justice and his love into this world, who died in our place and rose victorious over sin and death. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us worship and adore and stand in awe of Jesus, the newborn King. Amen.